It's only the 11th day of 2004, so it is not too late to make a New Year's resolution. So how's this? I have a suggestion. A New Year's resolution in two parts. You can join me with this. I mean, don't repeat after me. I resolve in the year 2004 to be entirely alive and totally at peace. How's that? I resolve to be fully alive and totally at peace. My question this morning is whether or not we know what that looks like and whether or not we want in on it. And so I thought it would be good this morning to begin a series of Sunday morning examinations of a really important chapter in the New Testament. It's Romans chapter 8. All the chapters in Romans are really important because Romans is really important, but chapter 8 has some particular instruction and particular clarity for all of us who are interested in being entirely alive and totally at peace. I'm thinking particularly of the phrase that comes up in verse 6 of Romans chapter 8, and I've printed it for you at the top of the sermon outline in the back of your bulletin if you want to follow along and see where I go in the first study of Romans chapter 8 called Life and Peace in 2004. Got a vision here of a whole group of us. Maybe there's, 200 are going to get in on this, maybe 400, maybe 3 or 4. But we're committed, however big or small a group, to being fully alive and totally at peace. And we go off into 2004 and see what adventures we have as God makes it happen. Well, it's God that makes this sort of thing happen. Verse 6 of Romans chapter 8, there it is in the fine print at the top of the sermon outline. It says, "The mind set on the flesh is death." That would be the negative contrast. "But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace." So that's it, life and peace. It comes about as a product of having your mind set on the Spirit. What I want to begin to show you this morning is what Paul the Apostle is saying, what the Holy Spirit has been saying to followers of Christ ever since Paul the Apostle decided to write a letter to the Romans. And here we go. We're looking at verses 1 to 8 of chapter 8 this morning, and I'll read a piece and talk to you about it as we work our way through the first half of this text. We'll come back to it next week, all being well. So here's how Romans 8 starts. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, what you notice about Romans chapter 8 as soon as you start is that it's a contrast. It's all about one thing instead of another thing. And obviously, your understanding of Romans chapter 8 is going to be determined by what you think is being contrasted. Is this apples and oranges, or is this big apples versus small apples? What is being contrasted? Let me tell you what I think is being contrasted. I think what is being contrasted in Romans chapter 8 is what was being contrasted in Romans chapter 5. And I learned this from Martin Lloyd-Jones, who has a brilliant series of lectures on Romans you can look into for yourself sometime. He's saying that Romans chapter 8 is an answer to the question, what does it really mean to be a Christian? The word Christian gets knocked around in all kinds of ways, you call yourself a Christian, and well, that wasn't very Christian of you. And there's all kinds of use of the word, but the New Testament use of the word, where it refers to a person who has been brought to new life by the Holy Spirit and is a genuine, to the core of his being, follower of Christ. That's what the Bible means by a Christian. Romans chapter 8 is answering the question, what does that really mean? What does that look like? So I printed it as the question. What does it really mean to be a Christian? And I want to show you that the first few verses of Romans chapter 8 answers that question in some great detail, leading us to understand what life and peace would look like, for example, in 2004. Now, there's three sorts of people here this morning who should be interested in the Apostle's answer, in the official Bible answer to the question, what's it really mean to be a Christian? First group, those who are on the outside looking in. You're obviously not on the outside of the building this morning. Here you all are. Nice to see you all. But some of you who are here this morning are on the outside of the Christian faith, and you're here because you're interested in looking in. So I can only imagine that you're all ears, all aglow, and sitting on the edge of your pew because it's going to be so exciting. We're going to look at what it really means to be a Christian, and that's what you're interested in. You're on the outside. You're looking in. You're saying, what would it really mean? So that's one group. Another group are those of you who have just gotten in. It's all very new, and you're looking for details. I can only imagine how excited you would be, because you're just new at it, and you want to know the details. It's like you've bought a brand new video game, and you wonder about all the options, and you want somebody who's played this game before to show you how to. It's like you bought a a new car, and it's got all kinds of options, and you want to know how those, you know, those special luxury features work. The Christian life is just loaded with features, and you're just into it, and you want to know what it really means to be a Christian. And then the third group that might be also interested are the people like myself, you know, old-time insiders, been following Christ or claiming to be a follower of Christ for decades, and don't want to get stale. Don't want 2004 to be an also year. Like, you know, I look back on at the end of my life and somebody says, do you remember 2004? I don't want to be a person who says, no, because nothing happened. I want to be a person who's awake and alive to the things of God, and I know many of you are just like that. So those of us who have been in for a while can use the details of Romans chapter 8 to catch on to the fact that it really means something pretty special to be a Christian, and that ought to reflect the way we live our lives. So here's the question: what does it really mean to be a Christian? And here's the answer as we work our way through Romans chapter 8. The first verse says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So here's the answer. It means, A, here's a blank to fill in, it means being in Christ. It means being in Christ. You see that from Romans chapter 8 verse 1, right? There's no condemnation for a certain sort of people, for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now it's helpful when you consider this phrase, being in Christ, to think about Noah and the ark. Because the New Testament compares being in a right relationship to God through Jesus Christ to Noah when he got inside the ark. And everyone knows the story, so it's a really helpful New Testament illustration. You know what was going on in the days of Noah, right? The world was getting worse and worse and worse. It was really falling apart. Things were terrible. And God saw that the world was ripe for judgment, and in his justice decided to basically start all over again, destroy the whole human population. He was going to do it with a flood. But he instructed Noah, you know the story, to build a great big waterproof box. And while it looked like the world would go on for many more years of wicked and depraved behavior, except for this big box, everything else was new, Noah knew differently. So Noah got in the box, the ark. Ark means a box. And Indiana Jones knows that, and so should you. An ark is a box, okay? So he got in the ark. And so did his wife, sensible woman. And so did his three sons. And so did their three wives. And no one else did. So there were eight people in the box, and everyone else was outside the box. And it didn't seem to make any difference until the floods burst forth. There was great subterranean rivers, evidently, and they just, boom, exploded, and there's water everywhere, and then the rain started to fall, and it fell nonstop for 40 days and 40 nights, and then it was a hugely significant thing to be in rather than outside the box. And the New Testament compares a right relationship to God through Jesus Christ to being in the ark for the very obvious reason that one day, while it seems perhaps to many people that it doesn't make much difference whether you are a Christian or not, one day it will be seen to be an enormously significant thing. For those who are in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, those who are in Christ are going to be saved from the great outpouring of God's judgment on the world, and no one else will be saved. So to be in Christ is going to be the thing. What does it really mean to be a Christian? It means, A, being in Christ. And so, we'll see as we go on, the opposite is also to be noted. It means being in Christ, and so not being in the flesh. That's what we're going to see as the contrast in Romans chapter 8. To be in Christ means to not be in the flesh. Now, I don't want to get totally complicated here on a Sunday morning. You all glass over and forget how excited you are about this topic. But if you have in front of you a New International Version Bible, things are going to get a little sticky, because the New International Version translators, and I only mention this because so many of you have New International Version Bibles, may the blessing of the Lord rest upon your Bible reading. The New International Version people who translate it thought it'd be really helpful sometimes when Paul the Apostle uses the word flesh to not translate it flesh, but to translate it sinful nature. And other times to translate it body, and other times to translate it life, and other times to translate it human life. So you can't tell by looking from the New International Version whether Paul is using the Greek word which means flesh, which is why I would prefer the New American Standard Bible. May the God's blessing be upon those of you who make a similar purchase, because they just translate it flesh, and you can tell what's being said. And so that being the case, let me tell you that what's being contrasted in Romans chapter 8, whatever you make of it, is the difference between being in Christ and in the flesh. And so the best The simplest way to understand what in the flesh means is to see it as the opposite of in Christ. So to be in Christ is to be in the ark. It's to be saved from the wrath of God. It's to be living in a protected relationship with God. And to live in the flesh is to not be. So that means that in the flesh is the way everyone in the world is living, except those people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ and are now safe, tucked away in the ark, and free from what's to come. What's to come? Well, lots of things are to come, but the Bible makes it really clear that one of the things to come is a great outpouring of God's condemnation upon the world. There is a judgment coming. And we read the newspapers and we see the horrible things going on in the world, and it's a no-brainer to say, boy, there's got to be some judgment. I mean, there's certainly some people that need to be punished for the horrendous suffering that they're bringing upon other people in the world. And we'll leave God to sort out how all that happens, but it is going to happen. And this is what we're starting with as verse 1 of chapter 8. What does it really mean to be a Christian? You can fill in the whole A section out. It means being in Christ, and so not being in the flesh, and that means no condemnation. It means no condemnation, as I've explained, because you're in the ark, you're going to be safe from the wrath to come. Now, there's a problem with Romans chapter 8 for people like us. The problem with people like us is we were all born in the 20th century, weren't we? Anybody less than 3 years old? No. We're all born in the 20th century. So we have certain ideas about God that we inherited from our culture, and they're not very helpful ideas. Reader's Digest, who means to be helpful, conducted a survey last year. It was in the November issue of the Reader's Digest, Canada's most read magazine. And if you see my mother-in-law sometimes, thank her because she buys us a subscription to this, so I know this. There was a survey done by the Reader's Digest. They phoned 1,000 Canadians. I can only imagine that they actually phoned 10,000 Canadians. They talked to 9,000 answer machines, and then they talked to 1,000 Canadians who actually speak to people on the phone. And they asked the Canadians, 1,000 representative Canadians, whether or not they believed in God. And 1,000 Canadians randomly surveyed, get this, 64% said, yes, they believe in God. 64% said they believe in God. But the survey went on, and it turns out that of the 2/3 of all Canadians who say they believe in God, 77% of that group understand God to be an impersonal spiritual force. They believe in God, but 3/4 of them, get that, 2/3 of Canadians believe in God, but 3/4 of them believe him to be an impersonal spiritual force. You know what that means? It means they grew up in the 20th century. And while they should have been going to Sunday school, they were watching Star Wars. Use the force, Luke. They believe that God is a force that can help you shoot down X-fighters, you know? They think that God is not personal or real. They think he's just a force for good. So then, if that's the way Canadians are, they're going to have a hard time appreciating that something has gone on that frees us from the condemnation of God. Because they don't really believe God is personal enough to condemn anyone. He just kind of spreads the love around in an impersonal way. Like, it spreads the love around. Feel it, Luke. Use the force. So we have a real hard time growing up in that society to grasp the fact that this is the most fabulous news that could ever be announced to a London audience. There's a way of getting out from under the condemnation. You know, those people who do believe that God is personal, a vast majority of them would think that he's personal in a certain way. That is, that he's personal in regard to love. There's a whole lot of people who aren't sure. I mean, you may know some of these. They're not sure there is a God, but they're really sure that if there is, he is loving. Now, they get that partly from the Bible, because the Bible says God is love. But the Bible says a whole lot of other things about God as well, but that's less popular. But there are a number of people who say, if God exists, and I'm not sure he does, and if he's personal, and I don't think he is, but if he exists and if he's personal, then he's just a big bundle of love. He's just loving. So then you talk to them about how there's a way to get out from under the condemnation, and they go, meh. It's not true. There is no condemnation, they say, because God just would never punish. God would never condemn. The survey went on, interestingly. There was, of the people who thought that God had a personality, that he was a person, 54% were convinced that he was loving, but only 13% thought that he was punishing. Only 13% of that little group that think that God is a personal God could picture him punishing anyone for anything. So we come along and read the New Testament, and here's this glorious good news. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we say, what do you mean, condemnation? But the Apostle Paul meant what he said, and here's what he says. What does it really mean to be a Christian? It means being in Christ, and so not being in the flesh, and that means no condemnation. And then we go on, verses 2 to 4. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law couldn't do, weak as it was, through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's verse 4 that I want you to notice most of all, because verse 2 and 3 is just such wonderful stuff. It would take us hours to understand all the wonderful details that the Apostle Paul, I think, is implying. But verse 4 says, the requirement of the law will be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we can put it down as the B part of the answer to the question. What's it really mean to be a Christian? It means B. It means walking according to the Spirit. Walking according to the Spirit. Now, when the Bible says walking, it means living. Why does it say walking if it means living? Because you live your life a step at a time. Step at a time. We're entering into this big step called 2004, but it's broken down into 366 steps. It's leap year. And every day is broken down into hours, and every hour is broken down into minutes, and every minute is broken down into you taking the next step, doing the next thing. So life is like a walk. And so when it says walking according to the Spirit, it means living. When it says according, it means under the authority of the Spirit. And what I tried to show you 2 weeks ago, it's a sermon that will be online soon on our website, the Spirit is God. So walking according to the Spirit means living step by step under the authority of God. And that means not walking according to the flesh, which is to say no longer living step by step the way you used to, but now living step by step under the authority of God. And that means, here's the other blank, the requirement of the law is fulfilled in us. The requirement of the law is fulfilled in us. And that's the same. Here we have the same problem that we have with this no condemnation good news. The requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. You see what he's saying? If you will live according to God, if you will live under the authority of God, that's what a Christian does, then the requirements of the law will be fulfilled in us. The statement is based on the understanding that God, who is love, is also a God of justice. And He has requirements. And He has laws. He's the judge and the lawgiver. And so our great obligation as human beings is, how are we ever going to live up to the standard of God's law? How will we meet the requirements of the law? And what the Bible says as bad news is, sorry, pal, you can't. And then what it says is good news is, but through Christ Jesus, you can. And all the requirements that are upon you as a human being will be fulfilled if you walk according to the Spirit. So that's the second thing that it means to be a Christian. It means walking according to the Spirit. So not walking according to the flesh, living a new life under the authority of God is what it means. And that means the requirement of the law is fulfilled in us. And now we get to the punchline, verses 5 and 6. For those who are according to the flesh, that would be people who aren't Christians, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. That's our key phrase this morning. The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. If you get talking to someone about the fact that you went to church this morning, this afternoon, and the person this afternoon says, what was the sermon about? You know, the question comes up all the time, doesn't it? Say, oh, it was about how the mind and the Spirit is life and peace. That would be the right answer. It's from Romans chapter 8, verse 6. The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. So here's how you fill in the blanks. What does it really mean to be a Christian? See, it means our minds are set on the things of the Spirit. And so our minds are not set on the things of the flesh. Our minds are set on the things of the Spirit. And so our minds are not set on the things of the flesh. And that means life and peace. So to make good on this terrific New Year's resolution, to be entirely alive and totally at peace in 2004, what you need to do is to be a person whose mind is set on the things of the Spirit. That's what we see from Romans chapter 8. Now understand that Romans chapter 8 is not instruction, it's description. It's not telling you here what to do, it's telling you, it's describing to you what is true. So it's not exactly saying, set your mind on the things of the flesh. Actually, there's a part of the Bible that says that, but this is not it. It rather says, if you are truly a Christian, here's what it means to be a Christian. It means that your mind is set on the things of the Spirit, which is to say, the things of God. So let's think about that. What does that look like? This is a description of what it really means to be a Christian. There's all kinds of people who call themselves Christians. Many of us call ourselves Christians. And we mean a variety of things. But according to the Bible's terms, some of us really are, and some of us really aren't. And one of the ways to tell who really is a Christian, who's not just deceiving himself or trying to deceive you, but is really a Christian, is this. A real Christian, a person who's really been to God through Jesus Christ, has a mindset. His mind is set on the things of the Spirit. And what I want to show you this morning and in a few subsequent Sundays is that the essence of this life, which results in a mindset on the things of the Spirit, the essence, the whole point of it, is a personal relationship with God that's only available to people who follow Jesus Christ, who is God. So the essence is relationship. And that helps us to understand this description, that the mind is set on the things of the Spirit, because that's just what happens in a certain sort of relationship. When you have a certain sort of relationship with another person, another human person, for example, your mind gets more and more set on the things of the Spirit. This is a fact. This is how relationships work, right? Last year, 2003, was a pretty special year for me and my wife. We celebrated our 30th anniversary. Don't applaud, because it wasn't the 30th anniversary of our wedding. It was the 30th anniversary of our knowing each other. I met Deb in the year 1973. It was a banner year, because I met her and I read The Lord of the Rings for the very first time. Now, when I met my future wife, she fascinated me in many ways. Positively and negatively. And one of the negative fascinations was she had never read The Lord of the Rings. Well, I couldn't, you know, make too big a deal of it because I'd only read it once. But I was beginning to see the world divided up into those who had and those who hadn't. That was 1973. Here it is, 2004. And I want you to know that my wonderful wife is also wonderful in this. She knows a whole lot about The Lord of the Rings. She has actually read from the very beginning, the long expected party, right through to halfway through the Council of Elrond. And she thinks the council is just too long, she's not got past that. Which is a negatively fascinating thing about her. But the fact is, over 30 years of relationship, she has gotten more and more into The Lord of the Rings for the simple and obvious reason that I'm into The Lord of the Rings and we love each other. That's what a relationship works like. So the person who has this sort of relationship with God, a real Christian, has a mind that's set on the things of God just because it's a personal relationship. What are the things of God? Well, we've been singing about some of them. The music team was leading us through that. One of the things of God is holiness. God is holy, and he's into holiness, and you know, a total freedom from all wickedness, living in the light and out of the dark is something that God is into, and it's a thing of the Spirit, and a true Christian has a tendency towards holiness, has an interest in holiness, just because it's something that God is. So our minds are set on the things of God and not set on the things of the flesh. There's a change of mindset. No longer is the mind set on the things of the flesh. What are the things of the flesh? Well, the things of the flesh are just all the things that you had to live for before you had God to live for. So, you know, things of the flesh, things of just ordinary life, are things we're still aware of because we still have our bodies, but it's not the same anymore. This is what it means to be a Christian. The things of the flesh are pleasures. You know, I'll do that because that feels good, but I don't like that because it doesn't feel good. And possessions. I'd like to own that. I'd like to own more of that. I'd like to own a whole lot of those. And impressing people. You know, I like them because they seem to like me. The possessions and pleasures and impressing people, that's the things of the flesh. That's all we have to live for until we come to something better to live for. And then we come to know God through faith in Jesus Christ and we get a relationship with God going and then the things of God begin to be interesting to us. And that's a big part of what it means to be experiencing life and peace. That's what it means to be fully alive, to be entirely alive. This is where I want to go over the next few weeks. I want us to get really familiar with the concepts of life and peace, but it's time for a couple of conclusions as we wind down this first look at Romans chapter 8. We'll go on from verse 6 next week, as the Lord allows. First conclusion, blank to fill in. First conclusion, there is a quality of life. There is a quality of life that only can be experienced by people who really are Christians. Obviously, what God is not offering us is a quantity of life. It's not true that the followers of Christ live a long, long, long time, and people who don't follow Christ die young. Even though Billy Joel teaches us that only the good die young. In actual fact, there's no telling about the quantity of your life. That's God's business, and you just live to find out. And then you die to find out what it is. But God offers us a quality of life. And there is a quality of life that only can be experienced by people who really are Christians. It is, I think, what Jesus was referring to in the Gospel of John when he says, I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. He says that abundantly thing so that you don't think he's just talking about long. He's talking about full. He's talking about deep. He's talking about thrilling and marvelous. And all of this thrilling and marvelous, all of this fully alive and entirely alive and full of life kind of experience comes from a relationship to God. It comes from understanding God. The difference between Christians and non-Christians in real life, the difference between what the Bible means and what the Bible means about not being a Christian, is that you understand God. You know, understanding makes such a huge difference. In an art gallery, there's three sorts of people, at least. There's the sort of person who's obviously there for ulterior motives, like he's hoping to have a second date with the girl who said she'd go on a first date if you'd take her to the art gallery. There's the kind of guy that doesn't like art, and he you can tell because he's walking through the art gallery and he looks miserable. That's the first kind of guy in the art gallery. The second kind of person in the art gallery is starting to get it, so he smiles. He's walking through. He's looking at the paintings. Smiles. Because he gets it, you know. That's mostly green. Oh, look at that one. That's mostly blue. So he's getting it. But then there's a sort of person in the art gallery who just glows. This person has come miles to this particular art exhibit because it features originals of the guy whose art he has studied for a decade. And he gets there, and he's just alive. He's just glowing. Because there's the stuff, there's the brilliant design, the lines, the colors that he's been studying for years, and now he sees them in real life. So, you know, similarly, there's people who don't understand God at all. They're the ones that don't even smile. Talk to them about God, and they're just waiting for something to get interesting. There's noises with that, right? The first level, the noise is like, and then there's the second sort of people who smile when you talk to them about God. Because they think that's nice. You know, this is good for you, then good for you. I'm happy for you. You know, this makes you happy. That's good. That's good. God, what sort of God? Is it a personal God or impersonal force? And they smile. There's a noise that goes with that. It's a, And then there's a sort of person who's really alive to God. And there's a noise for that, too. And you find a person like that. And if you are a person like that, and you find a person who's alive to God, you talk about God. And the noise is, he's holy. He's sovereign. He's just. There's a noise that goes with that too. Understanding God leads to this quality of life. And so does loving God, which is related to understanding God. Because the more you understand him, the more there is to love, the more you know to love. You know, when someone really important comes to town, a great humanitarian or a famous actress or the inventor of some, you know, particular important invention, or an author. There's three sorts of people. There's those who are totally oblivious to the fact that, you know, Joe Typewriter came to town. You say, did you hear that Joe Typewriter did a signing party down at Kohl's this week? And they say, they're not interested at all. And then there's the sort of person who go down and get an autograph, right? Really, he's there? He'll sign our books? That's great. I'm going to take some books down and have them sign. That's the second. That's a smiling group. But at the back of the big crowd of people who are waiting for an autograph from Joe Typewriter, there's one woman, and she's all dressed up. She's paid particular attention to her makeup and her hair, and she's got a particular outfit on, and she just waits for all the autographs to get signed. She just waits because she's his wife, and he's been on the book tour for 6 weeks, and this is the last stop, and she's going to take him home. And he's a marvelous guy, not only a brilliant author, but he is a great guy to be married to. And she has missed him like crazy. And she knows he's missed her like crazy. And she just works, waits, the crowd gets smaller. And when the last autograph seeker is out of the room, she looks at him and he looks at her. And they just say, hi. And they go away and they're together. And they love each other. And there's a There's a life to that. There's a being alive, which is only possible in that sort of intense love. And that's what a real Christian has going with the real God. There's a quality of life that only can be experienced by people who really are Christians. And that's not all, but point two of the conclusion. There is a peace. Life and peace. Let me be real brief about this, and it's a huge topic we'll save for another time. There is peace with God. That's what Romans 8 is all about. The requirement of the law is fulfilled in us. There's no longer condemnation. We're in a right relationship to God. It's righteousness and faith and peace in the Holy Spirit. There's a peace with God. And out of that peace with God comes a peace of mind, because we were made to relate to God. And nothing can be right, really, until we get this most essential relationship for which we were specifically designed right. And when you get right with God through faith in Jesus Christ, you get to be at peace with yourself. There's peace of mind. And then, most marvelously to notice, there's peace about our circumstances. And again, one of the great things about being part of a church family where there are real Christians living their lives is that you get to see this brilliant thing over and over again. People who go through the craziest and most horrendous circumstances, and they do it in style. They do it peace in their circumstances. There's a peace about our circumstances that only can be experienced by people who really are Christians. It's what Paul the Apostle talks about to the Philippians when he says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." There's a peace with God. There's a quality of life that can only be experienced by people who really are followers of Christ. That would be my prayer for all of you who listen to these studies in this and subsequent Sundays. That should be our prayer for ourselves, that whatever else 2004 will be, and we have some ideas about what 2004 will be, but we're going to get surprises as well. But whatever it turns out that 2004 is about, if we could be people who are entirely alive and totally at peace, we will be people that God uses to show other people what it looks like to truly be a follower of Christ. Let's pray together.